Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Book of Mark. Mark was a young man, a teenager, when Christ's ministry began. And though he was not a disciple or an apostle, he was right there with them. He eyewitnessed many things. And certainly the book moves vivaciously as coming from his eyes, and he would use the term immediately and straightway, a noun, all being the same in the manuscripts. It moves, and you feel that energy from this one. Well, we've come to that time that Peter has denied Christ thrice, and it is early morning. The Sanhedrin calls a meeting, and the council, that is to say, and they have found him guilty. Guilty of what? Feeding 5,000, feeding 4,000, healing multitudes, casting out demons. That's what he's guilty of, is drawing people away from the Sanhedrin, drawing people away from that church, the synagogue, because he was able to do what they could not, and that is to say, fulfill God's word. So having found him guilty, there is just one problem they have. They do not have the authority to put a man to death. Only the Romans could do that. They're going to deliver him to Pilate, as we learned in chapter 15, verse 1. And I would remind you again in another book, Pilate's wife was visited by an angel and told, tell Pilate, this man is innocent. And Pilate accepted this and knew it. He knew Christ was innocent. And Pilate, naturally, religion with him was a superstition. If it wasn't political, he wasn't all that interested in it because it had nothing to do with the Roman government. So he tried in many ways to let Christ go, to maybe punish him a little bit and rough him up where they would be satisfied and maybe they'll get out of my hair here. So anyway, they do take him to Pilate. Chapter 15, verse 2, as they approach, let's read it, verse 2, with that word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, "And Pilate asked him, Art thou king of the Jews? Question. And he answered and said unto him, Thou sayest it." Now, what did he say? Did he say he was king of the Jews? No, Pilate said it. You want to be careful how you... what you take from God's word. He was not only king of Judah, he was king of all 12 tribes. Judah was only one tribe. So he was king of Israel. And more so than that, he was king of kings and lord of lords. But he told Pilate, you're the one that said it, not me. Verse 3. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. At length, he didn't say a word. Verse 4, and Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. They're accusing you of all sorts of things. Can you say something? Verse 5, but Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. You know that this is prophecy. Do you understand that? Long ago it was written that he would be delivered up. That many of these things, and it is written in Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to take you there a minute. It's stated that he would lack nothing in 53 verse 2, verse 3, I will pick it up there, he is despised and rejected of men. a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. They ran. The very disciples scattered. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was humiliated. Verse 5, and he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That is the beauty of a healing, is that Christ did pay that price for that beating he took, for that humiliation, with that blood on the cross, in his name, and the anointing of the all of our people. He did take those stripes, and we get the healing. Verse 6, and we like sheep have gone astray. They scattered. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's paying for it on repentance for the sinner. Verse 7, this is why we came here. Listen carefully. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't whimper. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And you see, this was prophecy from a long ago. It was God's plan that he would be that sacrificial lamb on this particular Passover, that God's children would find redemption and atonement through this one. And he was gladly doing this for us, for you. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? We will. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. There were two malefactors hanging on each side of him. And with the rich in his death. He was buried in his uncle of Arimathea's tomb, a very wealthy man from tin mining in Europe. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and his knowledge would increase. But here at this moment, as this trial is taking place, the accusations are flying, accused of this, that, and the other, and all of it lies. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't say a word. Returning to the 15th chapter of the great book of Mark, so this has Pilate in a quandary. Let's go with the next verse in chapter 15, and we find that verse 6, let's go with it. And verse 6 reads, now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. Pilate thinks he's got a way out here. I mean, at Passover, on this feast day, he would always release one prisoner to pacify the crowd. So what he does, he picks the baddest of the bad, the worst of the worst, criminal that there was in Jerusalem at that time. It would be none other than Barabbas. And he knew that crowd would prefer to have Barabbas executed, being as he was a murderer of approximately 400 people, the cause of their deaths, that they would want Jesus released and not him, not Barabbas. So verse 7 to continue. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. Yeah, 400 people. So we've got a really bad one here. What is ironic that in the Arabic, the Aramaic, I should say, Barabbas means son of the father. Only we have a problem. Here, they're being posed, son of this father or the son of the living God, son of the father. Both having the same name, same designation. So, which is it going to be? The son of Satan, basically, a murderer? Or is it going to be the son of God? So there's to pick, there's to choose. You can't hold Pilate responsible. He made the offer. Verse 8. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. Verse 9. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Which is incorrect. He's king of Israel. It infuriated them. 10. For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. He knew it was just jealousy over superstition. He hadn't committed any crime against the government. He was innocent, and Pilate knew it. Verse 11. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Here, what kind of religious community is this? The head preacher saying, let's choose the murderer, let him go. Hang this man. Verse 12, and Pilate answered and said again to them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And he keeps saying this king of Judah, and again, he's king of Israel, all tribes, not just one. 13, and they cried out again, crucify him. That's, you know, you can stir a mob up. When you get a mob going, a person that is experienced with psychology can stir them up and play with their emotions. And in a religious frenzy, they can, you can cause them to do many things. If you're of a mind, and certainly this chief priest was, that also was written long ago. Written long ago that it would happen exactly on this wise. Verse 14. And then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out all the more exceedingly, crucify him. And Pilate saying, show me one thing. And again, I would emphasize he's driven out demonics, evil spirits. He's healed the sick and fed the multitude from just a small amount and made the paralyzed to actually get up and walk and carry their beds. Well, which one of these do you want to hang him for? Well, naturally, he was innocent. But that mob was ready, and Satan was in their midst, and Barabbas, the son of his father, Satan, was what they desired. 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Maybe scourging him, he thought maybe they would feel sorry for him, and they also, trying every way in the world to find release for him. It was not in the books, for it was written that he should be crucified on this specific Passover. Verse 16, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. I mean, this whole cohort. It's a battalion of soldiers. 17, and they clothed him with purple. That's royalty. They're mocking, in other words. And platted a crown of thorns and put it about his head. It's pure mockery. And naturally, the Romans had no idea. Verse 18, as far as they were concerned, there was only one king, and that was Caesar. 18, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And again, King of Israel, correctly. 19, and they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. Do you remember when we were in the 10th chapter, I told you to make note in your mind of a particular scripture there in the 10th chapter of this same book, letting you know that everything is written, it's foreknown, it's prepared beforehand. You see, Christ told the troops, now that have scattered, exactly what was happening, because he would say in verse 33 and 34 of that 10th chapter, listen to it, listen carefully. This is long before the fact. Christ saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priest," he was, "and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles," that's to say to the Romans. It happened. Verse 14, 34, listen carefully. "And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." And so it was that he declared this long before the fact, so that they would know exactly what was going down. It was happening now, but where were they? They had scattered. Now, again, as I told you in the last lecture, sometimes I think these things happen as a lesson to us today, so that when the false one comes, you don't run. When the Antichrist is here, when you follow the orders of the Holy Spirit and you don't withdraw, you stand up to the plate and you knock it out of the park. With the Holy Spirit, that's easy to do. You could be a champion of the people. That's your moment and your destiny, as chapter 13 of this great book of Mark so aptly brings forth. Verse 20, to continue in Mark 15. "And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him." And here it is that all this was to fulfill prophecy. That's why you can be so comforted with the word of God, when you read it with understanding, to know. He says, "I foretold you all things." Back in the 13th chapter, you remember? The idea is, have you read it with understanding, to know just how it goes down? Verse 21, "And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Many think this is the same Rufus mentioned in Romans 16:13, be that as it may. 22, "And they bring him into the place of Golgotha," which is being interpreted the place of a skull, or Calvary. Why? Because it was a knoll that looked like a skull. Absolutely did. Verse 23, "And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not." He pushed it to one side. This is where the old story gets started, that he was drugged and didn't actually die on the cross. But this is a common thing, a common happening. This wine mingled with myrrh was a Roman soldier's poor man wine. And they gave it to a prisoner for pain and to comfort them what little they could as they hung on the cross, naturally the purpose of dying, killing them. But this was considered an act of graciousness, but Christ brushed it aside. He would have nothing to do with it. Verse 24, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. Do you understand this is prophecy also? We'll, in the next lecture, we're going to be going there. You will read it in Psalms 22, verse 18. The fact that at the very foot of the cross, the Roman soldiers would be gambling for his clothing. 1,000 years before the fact. Do you understand that man could not arrange that? But God can. Man can barely prearrange anything. But God prearranges everything in his plan. So the way you can best have things prearranged for you is to be familiar with the plan of God, because that is the way it's going down. Verse 25, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. That's 9 a.m. in the morning. This is the hour of the sacrifice for the day of offering, the daily oblation. He was offered. Your Lord and Savior was nailed to that cross. Verse 26, and the superscription of his accusation was written over him, King of the Jews. And in John 19, verse 29, the chief priest would come by and say to Pilate, I told you to write King of Israel, not King of the Jews, that he was not King of the Jews, or not King of Israel, just that he should not have written that. And what did Pilate say? What is written is written. Verse 27, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left, fulfilling that prophecy we read just moments ago back in Isaiah 53, that malefactors were on each side of him. Verse 28, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors, Isaiah 53, verse 12. We just read it. Okay. There's nothing by accident in God's plan. And all things work to the good for those that love the Lord. If you love him, it's always going, if you let him lead, it will always work for that good. And how precious it is that we have been forewarned and that it is written. And on reading with understanding, you are forewarned. Do you understand why that is so important? The human nature is this. Man fears the unknown. Once man knows what's going down, the fear dispels, because he, within himself, is going to psychologically arrange to deal with it, either go over it, under it, around it, or through it. You can take care of business. And that's why it is so important to dispel fear in your own heart by having the assurance of Almighty God from these prophecies, that even though he died on the cross for us, it was for that purpose, ultimately, to destroy death, which is to say the devil, Hebrews 2:14, whereby we have that freedom to serve him, to honor him, and to obey him. But the way you find out what tomorrow brings is by understanding God's word, because it's always going to happen exactly as it's written. This is why God would have it written 1,000 years before the fact. And we'll cover it well in the next lecture, exactly how it would go down, so that the anxiety and the fear of one, of the unexpected, is dispelled, and the sure knowledge of hope and freedom and the ability to witness against the false ones comes into the heart, mind, and body of all of God's elect, and make soldiers for the living God of them in that spiritual sense, that they can cut it. They're well trained. They know what tomorrow brings. and they're ready. They're not going to be like the group that scattered. Again, I'm going to say, I think a lot of that was up for our benefit, so that we would never do that. Next verse, 32. And so it is. I'm sorry, verse 29. And they that passed by riled on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. If you're going to do all that," verse 20-30, "save thyself and come down from the cross." Don't worry, he could have. Boy, I tell you, when that second advent transpires, and those that would say such a thing or think such a thing, what a sad awakening they're going to have. He not only came down from that cross, but he ascended to Almighty God and sits at his right hand. And when these would pass on, the first thing they would see is Christ sitting at the right hand of Almighty God. And the judgment seat of Christ would be in effect. And this lot got what they had coming to them by moving themselves to the opposite side of the gulf in paradise, awaiting what they had coming to them. How precious it is that mockery would take place, but that also was written to strengthen you, that God knew down to even the words they would be speaking, letting you know God's in control, he's in charge. 31, likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." And there that also, and something, the words that would come from that priest's mouth. Again, we'll cover it tomorrow. 1,000 years before the fact, God prophesied it'll happen exactly that way. And we have 4 gospels that document that is exactly how it happened. That that chief priest stayed in charge for Barabbas and the wicked ones from day one until it was complete. Verse 32, let Christ, the King of Israel, now you've got it right, not just Judah, but the whole house of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. This would be, both of them may start at that. But in a moment here, it's going to be 12 noon. And it's going to be dark, pitch dark, right at 12 noon in the day. And the rumbling and the thunder. And one of these malefactors say, "Whoa, this is the Savior. This is the Son of God." And in another book, he would tell Jesus to remember him, and Jesus would say, "I tell you this day I shall see you in paradise." I mean, he's going to make it, and he's going to be on the right side. Why? He repented while on the cross. He didn't come down and get baptized. He overcame by believing. Therefore, John 3:16 comes to pass. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son on that cross, so that whomsoever would believe upon him, and that thief did, should have eternal life. And so it is, should not perish, but have eternal life. That thief is not going to perish. He will have that eternal life. Why? He believed. And so it was that he did see Christ in paradise that day. But here we have the truth as it comes forward. And here, let's read of it. Verse 33 to continue. And when the sixth hour was come, this is 12 noon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. The ninth hour is 3 p.m. Do you know what happens at 3 p.m.? We've gone from the daily oblation of the morning, and now it's time for the daily oblation of the evening. And even more so than that, We're at the daily oblation on Passover, when the high priest must go into the Holy of Holies to make the once offering. And do you know what God did for him? And you can read that in another gospel. Right at that hour, right when the priest was getting ready to enter the Holy of Holies, God rent the curtain from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, so some man could claim it. No, from top to bottom, and that thing is heavy. And he rent that curtain so that the Holy of Holies was open. Why? Because Christ had paid the price that whomsoever will can walk right in. You don't have to be a priest. You can walk right into the Holy of Holies and let Father know you love him. How precious it is that Mark vivaciously brings all this forth. And when you marry that and merge it with the other gospels, how precious it is. And as that happened, I'm sure that high priest got quite a shock. Verse 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, we will pick this up in the next lecture. And let me assure you, when Christ prayed, he never called our Father God. He always called him Father. So, well, what is he saying then? He's quoting Psalms 22, verse 1. And in the next lecture, we'll discuss that a little bit. Why? There was no lost motion with our Lord. There was a purpose for it. And if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you will understand that purpose. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. But you do have the right to discern what is good and what is not, and what you should hear and what you should not absorb. Following God's word is always a true blessing when you take from it the very comfort that God would have you take from his letter. That's why he sent it to you, is to inform you, whereby there are no surprises, to keep you informed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. Remember what he said in Mark 13. So, having said that, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. You got a prayer request? You do not need that number. You don't need an address. All you need is to let God know you love him. That's what he wants from you. He created you for his pleasure. Last verse of Revelation chapter 4. I don't know, have you given him any pleasure here lately by telling him you love him? That's what it does when you let him know that. It's just to communicate with him keeps that bridge open of love and understanding with our Heavenly Father. always keep that bridge open. Father, we come to your throne around the world. Father, we ask that you lead, guide, direct. Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to get right to it. We're going to go with Lonnie from Missouri. Where in the Bible does it say you can't be forgiven in the flesh for murdering someone or raping a child or a woman? The penalty for murder, this is, and let me say, there is such a thing as a crime of passion. That is to say, when one has their mental state shaken because of a passion for some reason, that can make a difference. And it's a little different than someone that evilly lies in wait, which is what the Bible declares, and takes a life for no reason, just evilness. You'll find that in Deuteronomy chapter 19. The penalty for rape is the very same price that must be paid, and you will find that in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 25 and 26. The penalty for rape is the same as the penalty for murder. Matthew from Iowa. In Mark 13, where it says the stones will be thrown down, is it talking about the destruction of the temple, or is it talking about the end days? Both. It's letting you know what, when the end day comes, what's going to happen to the old wall that is around that temple. It's part and parcel. Mike from Washington. Are all scavengers unclean, and if not, which ones are and why? All scavengers are unclean for food. All scavengers are good for the reason in which God created them. You must understand that, but not good for food. They have a purpose. Everything that God has created has a purpose. Sometimes it's pretty hard to understand. Never could understand why God made a mosquito, okay? Especially when they nail you a few times. But I'm sure he knew what he was doing. They have a reason. But all scavengers are not food if you want to be healthy. Dorothy from Alabama. Pastor Murray, can you please explain John 3:3? Why do you say that born again is not in the Bible? No, now you see, you're putting words in my mouth. I said born again is not in the manuscripts, you see. It is translated in the King James Bible, born again. But the word in the Greek is very definitely from above. And that's where the big difference comes. If you want to know what the penalty for that is, read the first six verses of the book of Jude and see what happened to the angels who refused to be born of woman and rather left their place of habitation and came to earth to seduce woman. They're in chains for destruction. So it is, you must be born from above. That means you must have the knowledge to know you came from God. God created your soul, and he placed that soul in the embryo of that mother at the moment of conception, and you became a living soul, a living being. But you were born from above. You can't take that shortcut. It's got to be by that bag of waters. That's not baptism. That's a natural birth. Kalita from Kentucky. Are the people that Jesus preached to after he was crucified included in 1 Thessalonians where it says the dead shall rise first? Those that had risen before he did, yes. Everyone, when one dies, they instantly, the soul returns to the Father, which is the yourself. This flesh body is not our home. Our home is a spiritual body, and it's with the Father. And certainly those were, why? There's a reason for it, because God is always fair. In other words, Christ, as we were reading today, he's paying that price in crucifixion that we can have forgiveness of sin. Anyone that died prior to that did not have that salvation available to them at that time. So therefore, it would be very unfair for God to judge everyone that died up to the time of the crucifixion by a different standard than after. So to even it up and be fair to all, inasmuch as all had already risen and were in paradise, many on the wrong side of the gulf, apparently, Christ went there and gave them the opportunity to believe upon him and have eternal life. And as it is written in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, all the way back to the time of Noah, in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, we find that a lot of them were freed from the shackles placed there by sin and corruption in this world. Harry from Louisiana, St. John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, please explain, was this before Pentecost? Oh, absolutely. These were the words of Christ concerning the Holy Spirit. But Pentecost, do you understand what the word Pentecost means? It means 50. It was 50 days after Christ's crucifixion. Okay. After the crucifixion and resurrection, he walked with them 40 days. And then on the 40th day, which is probation, he ascended and told them, stay in Jerusalem until you receive the Comforter. And on the 50th day, Pentecost, the Comforter came. And they were talking. So naturally, it was before Pentecost. Anna from California, who will God pour his wrath out on? His enemies. He's not angry at his elect. God is not angry at those that love him. And one of the reasons that many things happened is examples that you could learn by. Let's take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were prayerful warriors for Almighty God. And they were entrapped because they prayed to God instead of some idol. And Nebuchadnezzar, though he loved them, had to throw them in a fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter than necessary. They were tossed in there. God walked with them. Because Nebuchadnezzar, how many did we throw in there? I see 4. I don't even just see the 3 Hebrew children. I see 4. I see the Son of God walking with them. They came out not even singed. So God can protect his own, just like Daniel in the lion's den. Okay. God takes care of his own, and his wrath, you can be right in the middle of his wrath being poured out, and you will not be harmed. He protects his own. That is a true statement and is true beyond any shadow of a doubt. Gibson from Georgia, I believe it is. Where does it say in the Bible that if you have seen the Son, then you have seen the Father? St. John chapter 14, verse 9. Okay. St. John 14, 9. Many of you remember because he says, I go in my Father's house, there are many mansions. The word mansions in the Greek means resting places. He is that resting place. The Father is, and the Son. 14:9, St. John. Deanna from Florida. My husband wants me to baptize him, and I'm wondering if there is anything special I need to do or even specific scriptures I need to read and say. What are the instructions to baptizing someone? Well, you simply baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it is nice if you anoint the forehead and dedicate before the baptism. Any Christian can baptize another Christian. This does not mean, and I want to forewarn you, if you intend to join some specific churches, then you must be baptized when you join that church, because they will not accept a Christian baptizing another Christian. Most will not. God will, Okay. The Lord is very pleased because baptism is between the individual and the Lord Jesus Christ and our Father, not the person doing it. Okay. So that's all that needs to be said. Always a prayer and communicate with our Father and ask his blessings and just talk to him from the heart. That's what prayer is. Mary from Florida, what is the soldier's prayer in the book of Psalms? I think you have reference to Psalms 144. And the soldier's prayer there is for God to give him strength to stomp on his enemies. That is enemies against God and Christianity. And God always gives that. That's why we're a free nation. Richard from California or Georgia, one or the other, I can't see if that's, it looks more like a G. What's the difference between judging and discerning? Well, judging is where you yourself pass sentence with the declaration. And discerning is when you simply know something is wrong and you avoid it. You know you don't want to go there. You discern that that is not a true teaching. That is not a true fact that someone is teaching concerning God's word. How can you tell the difference? Well, spiritual discernment, number one, is a gift from God. After you attain salvation, usually if you're one of God's elect, intuitively, when you hear something, you know almost instantly if it's right or wrong. It'll bounce on your mind just like that. And if it doesn't ring true, usually you're on it. Why? You can't deceive one of God's elect. And that gift of spiritual discernment lets them know when you got quackery, okay, and when you've got truth of God's word. David from Michigan, this is a young boy, 12 years old. Does Satan tempt us to sin? And if he does, what can we do to fight back against him and give us a better chance to not give in to temptation and not sin? Well, the main thing is to realize what Christ did for us, like in today's lecture. A lot of people might have, if they knew they were being crucified for the sins of the world, they might say, "Hey, can you think we could put this off for a day or two? Maybe later." Now, he didn't whimper. He didn't open his mouth. So therefore, that strengthens us that we're not tempted, because we intuitively, as I said earlier, we know when something's wrong, and you shun that. And we all at times sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's true. We do. And God, who created us, he knows that. That's why he made salvation available and repentance. And he said, once you repent, hey, don't mention it to me again. I don't want to hear it. Why? Because it doesn't exist. That's the beauty of Christianity. Don't ever let anyone take that away from you. Don't be tempted by Satan. Stick with the word of God, spiritually discerning, and you'll do real good. Lori from California. Is each stage of the locust a 5-month period? And what stage are we now in? The stages are not necessarily in periods of time, but they are in periods of whatever. Whether it is a gnar, whether it be a swarmer, or whether it be a devourer. So, but right now we're in the stage of swarming, because the locusts are swarming, and we'll be talking more about that at Fall Fellowship this year. Kenny from Louisiana. Will America fall like Rome did because of all its sin? Absolutely not. We get a little wrinkled here and there, and there's a lot of damage, and damage can always be recovered by good Christian people. And it will be. Okay. But How do you know America won't fall? Because it's a superpower that God designed. If where he gathered the house of Israel, as well as the house of Judah and Jerusalem, with both the good and the bad fig there. And prophecy is coming to pass daily. And Babylon will fall, America will not. She is blessed of Almighty God. And here we got Margaret from Pennsylvania. Where in the Bible does it say that God hated Esau? Romans chapter 9, verse 13, in the New Testament. I'll say it again, Romans chapter 9, verse 13. And then in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, my messenger in the Hebrew tongue. My messenger in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. That was from the first earth age, what they accomplished there. This is why God chose his elect in the first earth age, because when Satan rebelled and a third of God's children followed him, the elect fought him. And God chooses the elect because he knows they fought Satan before, and bless your hearts, they're going to do it again. And that's why that the first are last and the last shall be first. Meaning those first chosen are going to be in the last generation, this one of the fig tree, to stand against the false one again. Matt from Texas, during the crucifixion, you said that we do not come out of the ground, but when we die, we are with the Father. What about the people who came out of the tombs after Christ died and was crucified? It's a one-time thing to document on that day, on the day of the crucifixion, and as always, Christ told you this beforehand. He said in St. John chapter 5 that more than one time, the graves are going to open, people come out, to document he had defeated death. You see, the people there had to witness this to see it. They weren't actually in that hole. But spiritually, God made it appear that they came out of there. For as it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, to be absent from this body is present with the Lord, as it is in Corinthians. But in Ecclesiastes, instantly, when the silver cord parts, that your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, returns to the Father that gave it, and so it is. Dorothy from North Carolina. Are the people who have passed on and the people who haven't been born yet in the same place together? They are, they're with the Father. It really upsets some people when you say even sinners are with the Father. They're in paradise, that's where he is. But there's a gulf in between, as Jesus taught in Luke chapter 16, that they can't cross. They can't go to see the Father. They can see him from the distance, but they cannot communicate with him. All they can do is wait until the millennium comes and the great white throne judgment. They are all there. Those that are unborn, where do they come from? They come from the Father. So naturally, they are with him. Okay, and this would be Dell, and from, where's Dell from? Question, from Dale and Christine from Georgia. We watched 3 hours, okay. We want to know more about what God's Word says about the current events in the Middle East and the world financial crisis. Is this the deadly wound to the one world system? No. The one world system hasn't come into being yet. We are just in the throes of earthquakes in diverse places and wars and rumors of wars, which is the end is not yet. But yet at the same time, we have the locust swarming. So you want to be very alert. And this financial crisis, always remember the four hidden dynasties. They are this, and it's what Satan uses to bring about the end. The four hidden dynasties consist of government, finance, education, and last but not least, religion. Satan would rather use religion than about anything to deceive people. Gary from California, what good does it do to be delivered up to witness if others are already blinded to follow Satan? To drag them out of the pit, that's why. As long as they're breathing air, there's time to repent. Even if they're worshiping Satan and they hear one of God's elect speak with the Holy Spirit speaking through them, if they rebuke Satan and come out, they're in good shape. So, and what you're doing, Gary, it's not you that are speaking. So what you're doing is underestimating the power of God. That's not real good. God, the Holy Spirit is God's spirit speaking through man. It's going to accomplish something, you can rest assured. God's word always does. And with that, we're out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, way to go. That way it is God's word you're studying, not man's traditions that make void the word of God. But most of all, it makes God happy. Boy, does he love you for it. When you read the letter that he has sent to you, preparing you for that befalls this world, this age, and in this generation, the generation of the fig tree. Makes his day when you stand up. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good now. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you. The book of Peter. Here we have two books, 1st and 2nd Peter, that are absolutely fascinating. That great old fisherman telling us, leading us, directing us, guiding us, going into the depth, if you would, in that second book, into the three earth ages, giving the most accurate recorded account of the events that transpire and document that there are three earth ages, that there was one before this one, and one to come. Peter, the great fisherman, which in his gentleness and his kindness brings us two books, the books of Peter, that lead, guide, direct, even in your daily life, that teach and show you how to be happy, how to find that peace of mind, and to know yourself. The books of Peter, I know you're going to enjoy them. Thank you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word? Going to complete this discussion on that we had started yesterday, forgiveness. Are you able to forgive someone? I'm gearing this especially for God's election. And those that would not understand that, you'll just plain forgiveness. You'll understand it, and it